away for 10 days. We've been water skiing and on a houseboat, and I've hurt my rib. And anyway, it'll get better. But it's fantastic to be back in Hobart. Why don't you have a seat? We're going to get into the Word this morning. Who's been enjoying our series on confident relationships? Before I get into the Word here, let me give you some tips. I read these this morning. This is real, real practical stuff that will help you in your relationships. If you open it, close it. If you turn it on, turn it off. If you unlock it, lock it up. If you break it, admit it. If you fix it, call... So if you can't fix it, call someone who can. If you borrow it, return it. If you value it, take care of it. If you mess it up, clean it up. If you move it, put it back. If it belongs to somebody else and you want to use it, get permission. If you don't know how to operate it, leave it alone. I don't normally do that. I normally fiddle with it till I work it out. And then if I break it, well, I have to go back to rule whatever it was. If it's none of your business, don't ask questions. If it ain't broken, don't fix it. If it will brighten someone else's day, say it. If it will tarnish someone's reputation, keep it yourself. So some interesting things there. Like you, I've had lots and lots of friendships and relationships over my life, and they sort of come in different forms and different sort of things and at different times. And there are relationships, obviously, that build us, that are helpful. There are relationships that I've had in my life which have definitely been defining relationships. They have been relationships that actually have helped define who I am today. Some of them in a very positive sense, and perhaps other times even in a not so positive sense. But there have been relationships that have actually built me, relationships that have actually deposited something into my life. And then there have been relationships that just, whenever I was in them, I seemed to get into trouble. Have you ever been in those sort of relationships? I had a friend that I met in grade 2, I can remember. I remember really clearly when we met, and his name was Ricky. And I think after a while, Ricky was one of those friends that my parents considered was perhaps a bad influence on me. And I got a feeling that his parents might have thought that I was a bad influence on him. And we got into all sorts of trouble, and we did all sorts of things. We had a lot of fun, and we dreamt big plans together, and they normally meant getting into trouble. And I remember in about grade 4, or must have been grade 4, he moved. Devonport was a really big city, and he moved to the other side of Devonport, which would have been all of about 15 minutes from where I lived. And if that, probably 5. And so he went to a different primary school, so we sort of didn't see one another. And when I was in grade 7, I was really surprised. I was the only person in grade 7 whose mother went to hospital and had a baby. All the other mothers didn't go to hospital, no. They just didn't. Back then, you know, in grade 7, mums didn't have babies. They were normally finished by then. And I remember being a little bit embarrassed about it and all that when all the girls came up and started asking about my baby sister and all this sort of thing. But I was a good boy. I went to visit my mum in hospital and after school on my bike. And I remember, and I took in my friend Ricky. He came with me because probably went and got into some trouble on the way and then went round and visited mum in hospital. And I still remember the look on her face. And it wasn't a look of, oh, great, isn't it fantastic to see you, Ricky, that suddenly these boys have connected again. It was like, you know, what's he doing in your world again? And I remember this concern about it. But there are relationships that we have that will do different things in our life. There are certainly relationships that will build us. There are relationships that they actually deposit something into your life. In other words, they leave more than they take. And we need those sort of relationships. And we need to be the sort of people that are building relationships where we're actually putting more into somebody else's life than what we're taking out. So we need those sorts of relationships. So there are all sorts of relationships. So the first relationships I want to talk about this morning are relationships that actually build us. Relationships that take us somewhere. And I've been so privileged. I've had fantastic people in my world who have added to my life. They've actually put more in than they've taken out, and I'm the richer for it today. And you know, in my opinion, they actually left me in credit rather than being in debit. And we certainly need those sorts of relationships in our world. And I want to encourage you this morning, no matter where you are, no matter how you're feeling, no matter where you're up to on this whole relationship journey, you might feel perhaps almost a bit emotionally bankrupt in some ways. That there are times that we feel like we've got, you know, so much to offer other people and we've got so much to add. And there are times that you can feel so completely wrung out where you feel like I've got nothing much at all to offer anybody else. Has anybody felt like that from time to time? Yes, we all feel like that. I want to encourage you this morning that you certainly all have something that you can offer somebody else. I'll share a little story here. I remember I used to go to a life group, and we love life groups in this church, and many of you are in a life group. And I remember I went to this life group, and at the time I was working probably lots and lots of hours a day, probably a lot of times in excess of 12, 13 hours a day. I'd get up really early in the morning and I'd still go to life group, and I'd get to life group and I was one of those inspiring people in the life group for my life group leader. About halfway through the life group, I would go to sleep. He was trying his best, you know, he was doing what he could, but I was just so physically worn out that I would go to sleep. And so I'd be a bit disconnected from everybody else in the group by the very fact that I was asleep and they were awake. You know, there wasn't a lot of connection going on there. And I remember because of that, after a while, you wouldn't feel part of what was going on because you'd been asleep. You couldn't hear. But even with that, you could even start to have funny feelings of negativity because you weren't as connected in the group. And I remember so often we'd wake up and we'd get to the... Well, I'd wake up. They were already awake. And we get to the end of the group and we would actually start to pray for people in the group. And the leader would say to me, "Dave, can you go and pray for so-and-so?" And I'd sort of shake myself, you know, get it together, pretend I've been awake the whole time. Feeling like I had nothing much to offer, feeling like I was so tired, feeling like I was so running out, feeling like well, what can I give this person? And I remember time after time, I'd actually get up from where I was and I'd go over and perhaps, you know, just place my hand on a person's shoulder or on their head and I would start to pray. And my attitude would shift, my attitude would change, my attitude would suddenly I would actually come alive from where I was. Why was that? Because actually I was starting to deposit something into somebody else rather than being in the group and wanting to take and wanting to get what was there. It would actually shift my whole focus. And I want to encourage you, no matter how wrung out you feel, no matter where you are, you've actually got something to give. And in Luke 7:38, we read, and it says, that there was a certain immoral woman from a city that had heard he was eating there. It's talking about Jesus. And it says, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume, and she knelt it at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them away with her hair, and then she kept kissing his feet. She kept kissing his feet and putting the perfume on them. Now, 2 weeks ago, when I preached here last, we talked about Mary from Bethany, and she did something very similar, but as you study the word, this appears to be a very separate incident. This is a different woman, and she's doing a very similar thing here to Jesus. And the Bible describes her as an immoral woman, so you can actually say that she was probably a prostitute. And the fact that she was a prostitute, the fact that she was would indicate that at some point in her life she had become destitute. At some point in her life she had probably become very poor. At some point in her life she probably found she had nowhere else to turn but to go into prostitution. And so she wouldn't have been brimming with confidence. She wouldn't have walked into that place feeling like she was Julia Roberts, Pretty Woman, you know, sort of walking in there with the latest designer clothes. She would not have felt like that. Most prostitutes don't live like Julia Roberts. Most prostitutes don't have that experience. So she walked into this room. She would not have been brimming with confidence. There were a whole lot of people sitting in that room that were pretty proud of themselves. There were a whole lot of people that were proud of their religion. There were a whole lot of people that were looking down at her. And she would have certainly felt like, I have got nothing to give. And she walks into that room, she goes past the shame, she goes past whatever little bit of pride she has left, she goes past whatever was in her world, and she gets to Jesus' feet. And she gets this perfume and she breaks the bottle and she pours it on his feet. And she just starts to cry because she starts to realize, well, actually, I don't have much to give. I've just got this perfume in my hand and it was actually very valuable. How she came by it, we don't know. We're not told. But I guess it wasn't through moral upstanding means. She was probably paid in perfume or something like that at some stage. And she brings it in and she pours it over Jesus' feet and she starts to cry. And we sort of think, and there's lots of times we've preached on this and the fact that she was actually anointing Jesus for his burial and all sorts of things. But I think something that we actually forget about is that Jesus, even though he was 100% God, he was actually 100% human. When Jesus was relentlessly walking towards Jerusalem, when Jesus was taking that journey knowing that he was going to be killed, when Jesus was confronting all the stuff that was opposing him, did he need this man who was, yes, 100% God, but was also 100% human, did he not need somebody to actually give him something? Did he not need somebody to actually come along and actually anoint his life and anoint his body and say, yes, I believe in you. Yes, you can keep going. I'm sure that when he was walking up the hill to Calvary, his mind actually went back to some of these times where people, even though they felt like they had nothing, actually came and brought him something. I just want to encourage you this morning, no matter where you are, no matter what's happening in your world, no matter what's been going on, you can build someone. You can add something to somebody's life, whether that's, you know, just offering some encouraging words, whether that's doing something practical for somebody, whether that's looking after a young mum's kids for a couple of hours while she has a rest, while she has a break from what's going on in her world, whether that's taking a young guy out for lunch or breakfast or something like that, or whether it's just letting somebody know that they're appreciated, or finding time for some young girls in your world that could do with your help. We've actually all got something that we can give, and we've all got something that we can actually deposit into somebody else's life. We need relationships. We need relationships where people are depositing into us, and we also need to be the people that are the depositors, that are making the deposits. And sometimes you think, wow, gee, I wish somebody like that would just come along and do something for me. Wouldn't it be good if somebody just came and anointed my feet? Maybe not. But you know, that sort of thing. Maybe you think, wouldn't it be good if somebody just did something for me? And we can't control what other people do to us, but what we can do is we can actually be that person. We can be that person who is actually depositing into somebody else's world. If we want to build confident, significant relationships, we've actually got to be making deposits into other people's world. Yeah. And then there are relationships that hold us back. Have you ever had a relationship like that you felt like it's holding you back? There will be relationships and influences in your world that want to hold you back. You know, there are people that don't actually want you to grow. There are people that actually find it much safer for you to stay exactly where you are. And I remember I found this when I was in business. I worked with lots and lots of different people, and I wanted to grow my business so that we could do more with it, so that we had more to give, that we could have more freedom, and a whole lot of reasons that I wanted to grow my business. But some of the people that we're working for, our best customers, they actually found it better if our business stayed a little bit smaller, because they could then get access to me and some of the people that they wanted to. And they felt uncomfortable when the business started to grow and it went on to the next stage. Now, that will happen in relationships. People want to hold you where you are. Maybe you've had a relationship and perhaps that relationship has been built around gossip. You know, when you get together or you get on the phone and you start to talk about people, and suddenly you come alive because you're finding out all these people that are worse than you, and you feel so much better about it. And the whole relationship is actually built around gossip. You see, that's a relationship that I would say is holding you back. That's a relationship that's not going to allow you to grow. Now, you might suddenly decide, oh, that's not good. I shouldn't be doing that. But when you make a choice to say, yeah, I'm not going to get involved in that level of gossip anymore, or I'm not going to do that, you will find that that relationship will actually want to hold you in that place. That person that you have that relationship with is going to want to have the same sort of conversations. It's actually not an easy thing necessarily to change a relationship that wants to hold you back. Or perhaps you've got another relationship, and that relationship is based around, you know, taking drugs or excess drinking or something like that. And you'll find that relationship is often, when you take that very thing away, that thing that has brought you together, you find there's not a lot left in the relationship. And those relationships are often hard to change. But whatever it is, we've all had experiences, and there are relationships that either want to hold us where we are, that people want to actually hold us in perhaps mediocrity, and they don't want us to move forward. That's just human nature. It doesn't mean that person's a bad person and they've set out to try and hold you where you are. And, you know, maybe I've got a friendship with Penny, and she's starting to grow and she's starting to become more successful, and she's getting opportunities all over the world with her art. And I think, gee, I'm a bit threatened by that. And I start to say, hey, Penny, don't worry about your art. We haven't got time for that. Why don't we have a party every Friday night, and we're just going to have a lot of fun. And actually, we're going to have one on Tuesday too, when you normally do your painting. I'm going to feel much more comfortable because you're not going to be able to move on to where you're going. See, that's actually a selfish relationship. That's a relationship where I'm wanting to hold her, where I'm comfortable with her, rather than releasing her and letting her go to where she's called to go to. We've got to make sure we're not the person that is holding somebody back from where they're going to. Yeah. Be honest with ourselves. Are we the one that's holding somebody back? Are you the one that's perhaps holding your wife back? Are you the one that's holding your husband back? Are you the one that's holding your girlfriend back? Are you the one that's holding your friend back? You may not be intentionally doing it, but it's actually more comfortable to have them how they've been and where they are, rather than releasing them so that they can continue to grow and develop and go to where they're called to go. Let's make sure that we're not that person. You know, if my friend grows, I could look really average. So it's much better for me to hold him where he is. Let's not be that person. Be the person who builds. Be the person who releases. See, in the most part, you can't go around cutting off relationships because they stop you growing. I guarantee if you have got one of those relationships and you go to someone and you say, well, actually, I'm not going to be able to see you anymore because you're holding me back, so I'm actually going to cut this relationship off so I can grow. Have you ever done that? If you have, you won't admit it. But that's not going to go well for you, is it? It's not really going to go that well. That person is actually not going to receive that very well at all. But listen to what happens. Listen to what happens in the Bible. In Genesis 13:5-9, we've got Abraham, or Abram as he was then, and we've got his nephew Lot. And it says, verse 5, it says, Lot, who was traveling with Abram, also became very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats and herds of cattle and many tents. But the land could not support them both. Abraham and Lot and all their flocks and herds were living close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. At the time, Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. Finally, Abraham said to Lot, let's not allow this conflict to come between our herdsmen. After all, we're close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of the section of the land of where you want, and we will separate. If you take to the land to the left, then I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I will take the land on the left. So what he says, take your choice. Take your section of the land. You see, there were fights that were breaking out between them. And I get the impression as I read on, as I understand the differences between Abraham and Lot, it wasn't all just over the silly stuff. It was probably over a different value system that Abraham had to the different value system that Lot had. And because of that, these guys had different values, and they were coming into conflict over those things. Now Abraham was actually smart enough to say, he didn't say, hey, Abraham, actually, your herdsmen are leading my herdsmen astray, and they're making them do bad things, and they're causing conflict, and if I could just get rid of your herdsmen, well, everything would be all right. he actually went to him in an empowering way, and he said, "Hey, there's some stuff going on here, and it's actually not helping you. It's not helping me." And he actually gave Lot the choice. He said, "Lot, it's just not going to work like it is." He says, "If you go that way, I'll go that way." And he didn't cut off the relationship. He actually, if you read on, you find out that Lot gets himself into serious, serious trouble. And Abraham actually comes to his rescue. So he didn't cut off the relationship. But he knew for that season that there needed to be distance between Lot and Abraham. And sometimes we have relationships like that where we know if they stay like they are, if they stay at that point where you're around at that place every night and you know that it's not good for you and it's not good for them, there are times you've got to find a way of saying, yeah, we need to make some space here. We need to draw some separation. I'm not cutting off the relationship, but do it in an empowering way. Where Abraham actually gave Lot the choice. And he said, if you go that way, I'll go that way. And he didn't make it all about Lot. He actually made it about the situation and he made it about himself. And he actually empowered him to make a choice and make a decision. A very, very simple way of actually dealing with some of these things rather than going up to someone saying, "Hey, you're holding me back and we're going to cut this relationship off. You're not going to be my friend on Facebook anymore. I'm going to cut you off. Everything in my life, out of my life. Go, go, go. And I'm going to grow." Doesn't work. But sometimes we just need to make some space, and we need to find a way of doing that in an empowering way, doing that in a loving way, and keep them in your world like Abraham did. When they got in trouble, when Lot got in trouble, Abraham was the first person there. So let's look at those things. Then there are relationships that I believe that can destroy us. And I call them destructive relationships. We've all probably had destructive relationships at times in our life. And perhaps these relationships don't come along that often, but when they do, they can have pretty major consequences on our life. And I know that, you know, in domestic situations and things like this, this can be very, very complex. So this morning, I'm not going to give you 5 dot points to fixing a very, very complex domestic relationship that perhaps has become destructive. I'm not trying to go to that place. But what I do want to say is that God did not create you to live in fear. He did not create you to be manipulated, and he did not create you to be controlled. And perhaps if that's going on in your world, you actually need to find a way of moving through that. And I'm not talking about, well, my mom is so terrible, she makes me tidy up my room, she controls me before I can go out. That's not the sort of stuff I'm talking about. That's just good parenting. That's just a parent using the authority they have to help a child to grow up. And I sometimes as a kid we can feel like that. I mean, if you're 38 and she's still telling you to tidy up your room and she's controlling you, maybe there is a problem. But in the most part, I'm not talking about that. Let's have a look at 1 Kings 16:31. And this is talking about King Ahab. And it says, verse 31, it says, "As though it was not enough to follow the example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down and worship Baal." Now, Jezebel, this is the girl that he married, and she was a princess. She was a Phoenician princess, and Jezebel was powerful. She was influential, she was intellectual, she was beautiful, but she was bad to the bone. She was wicked to the core. She was one bad, bad, bad girl. She would actually, you know, she would make Paris Hilton look like Mother Teresa. You know, she was bad. And so he knew that. He knew that when he married her, but he thought, a bit of bad girl in my world, that might be all right. So he went ahead and he married Jezebel. And anyway. And it was also an expedient relationship because Phoenicia and Israel were threatened by Syria, and this marriage formed an alliance that helped Ahab from a military point of view. So he was actually making expedient choices in this situation. Look what it says. 1 Kings 21:25, it says, "No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did." Listen to this. "Under the influence of his wife Jezebel." And essentially, sometimes we look at Jezebel, and I've just said, you know, she was bad, 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 bad. She was bad to the bone and all that stuff. But it actually, the Bible actually takes almost a stronger line on Ahab, who was the bloke that married her. And you know, Ahab, when you start to read about him, you find that he's a pretty weak, selfish, sulky sort of character. And Jezebel's strength and her smarts quickly gave her the upper hand over Ahab. And she starts killing God's prophets. She starts building altars all over the city to her god Baal. And generally bringing about moral disintegration to the country. And despite all this, despite these dumb choices that Ahab made, God gives him opportunities to actually get out of it. You see, when Elijah the prophet saw what was going on, and he did this amazing thing, he had this sort of contest on where he got, and we've preached about this before, they've got all the prophets of Baal there, and he's standing by himself, and they build altars, and the thing was, they weren't going to light them with the matches. They actually had to get lightning come down from heaven and actually fire up these altars. And the Baal guys, they went all day and it didn't happen. And then Elijah, he prays to God, and God just sends down this massive flame that engulfs the altar and burns it all up. And the guys in Baal, they were completely humiliated, and Elijah actually kills the whole lot of them. He actually took control. Ahab wasn't going to take control. Elijah takes control of this and he deals with it. And then he goes home. Ahab goes home and it sounds like he snuck home with his sort of, he sort of sulked in. He says, she's honey, O most wicked one. You wouldn't believe what's happened today. We had this contest up on the top of the hill, and he's smiling a little bit inside because he's thinking, here's my chance, you know, we're going to come through here. And he says, you know, he tells her what happens, and he tells her that all the prophets of Baal are dead, and he tells her how God came through. And she's not impressed one little bit. And she just suddenly says, I'm going to kill that guy. And she starts to kill any of the prophets that were actually left, and she goes wild. And we're just told, we don't read about her much for a while after that, but basically Ahab just sort of sulks back into his scenario. And then we, the next time we hear about her is that he... Actually, then Ahab has another situation. He has this military victory over Syria. And once again, he was in a place of power where he could have dealt with Jezebel and put her in a place. But he failed to do that. And then he gets in another situation. He walks out one day and he sees his neighbour's vineyard. I've just been through some vineyards in Victoria, and some of them look really nice. So he walks out there and he sees this really nice vineyard, and he says to the guy, well, maybe I could have it. You know, I'm the king, you're the servant, you give me your vineyard. And then the guy knew his rights. He says, no, I don't have to give you that vineyard. So instead of sort of, you know, moving on, he goes home and he lays in bed for a couple of days, sulking and moaning, and Jezebel comes in and, you know, oh, what's wrong, my dear little Ahab? And he says, well, I want this vineyard. And she says, all right, let me deal with it. And she just goes out and arranges for this guy to be killed. And basically Ahab gets the vineyard. And what happened was that Ahab would actually not take, he was the king of the country. He would actually not stand in the office that he was given. And I'm not trying to make it all about women overpowering men and all this stuff. I'm just talking about relationships here. I'm just talking about there was a relationship here that was destructive. There was a relationship here that was bad. And God continually gave somebody the opportunity to actually empower himself in that relationship. He chose not to do that. And there were devastating results because he allowed somebody else who was going to rise up and control him and control a whole other people to have all sorts of things happen. See, ultimately, Jezebel, she was out for her own purposes. But you've actually got to probably feel sorry for her. She was controlled by perhaps spiritual forces beyond her control. And because of that, she started to control other people and it had devastating results. Maybe you realize that you have a destructive or a controlling relationship in your world. What are you going to do? I think number one is make sure that we don't allow people to become more powerful or more influential than God in our life. You see, Ahab actually really put Jezebel in the position of God in his life. when he had a problem, even something as simple and selfish as the vineyard, instead of actually going to God and saying, "Hey God, it'd be great if I had another vineyard. It'd be great if I had a nice vineyard like that." And I think God might have said, "Well, yeah, let's find a way to make that work." But he actually went and sulked, and his wife actually, you know, because he knew that she could fix it. He put her in the position of God. Let's make sure that we don't put people in the position of God in our life. I can't stress strongly enough that God is stronger, more understanding, more loving, and more able to provide you what you need than any other relationship in your world. As important as relationship is, see that the kingdom of God is all about relationship with God and about relationship with people. As important as those relationships are, there is no relationship. That's your husband, that's your wife, that's your kids, that's all those ones that are so close to us. None of those relationships should become more important than God. And I'm not talking about you start to prioritize them and you get a list out and you put your 1 to 10 down in your relationships. I think it's as simple as saying, like Joshua said, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to make him first and foremost, and then all the other things will fall into place under that. Number two, if you've got one of those sort of relationships, you might need to talk to somebody about it you can trust. And don't do that lightly. Don't just talk to anybody about that. Don't talk to everybody about that. Talk to somebody you can trust and get the help that you need to deal with that sort of thing. The third thing is, take responsibility for yourself. That was really Ahab's downfall, is he just would not take responsibility himself. The reason he got into so much trouble was that he would prefer to take the sulky, woe is me approach than actually go and dealing with it about it. And the more that he did that, the more that empowered Jezebel in his world. And if we're going to take a sulky approach, we're going to find that we're going to have controlling people in our world. We're going to have people that it mightn't even be their fault. Just because we're always being so sulky, they're going to say, "Well, I'm actually going to take control of this situation because you won't actually deal with it." Let's decide that we are going to take responsibility. It doesn't mean you have to suddenly rise up and beat your chest and say, "Oh, yeah." It just means that you have to have a mind shift to say, "Yeah, I need to take responsibility of what's going on in my life and not defer that to somebody else." And the fourth thing is, and some of us have this sort of inclination, if you have an inclination to control people, stop it. Seriously. If you have an inclination to control or manipulate or whatever it is, stop it. See, sometimes we see people making dumb decisions. Sometimes we see people doing things that are going to hurt them. Sometimes we do things that are even going to affect us. But you see, confident relationships are not controlling relationships. Sometimes when people are doing those things, we've actually got to say, "Yep, I'm here for you. You can give good advice. You can do that in the right sort of way." But when we start to control, when we start to manipulate, it actually causes that person to become more and more disempowered, and the whole cycle gets a whole lot worse. We actually need to build kingdom relationships. I want to encourage us more and more that the kingdom is about relationship with God, it's about relationship with each other, and we must build kingdom relationships. Luke 2 and 49, this is just Jesus, when he's a 12-year-old boy and he's setting his whole life in train, if you like, with this comment. He said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I would be about my Father's business?" And Jesus went missing and his parents found him after a couple of days, and that was the response. My Father's business, my Father's house. Right from the start, he was about his Father's house. He was about his Father's business, which is the kingdom of God. See, he built kingdom relationships as a 12-year-old boy. Here he is sitting down talking to doctors and theologians and all these people, and he's actually talking about the kingdom. If we want to see the kingdom built, if we want to see that advance, if we want to see our life go forward in that, I believe that we've got to build kingdom relationships. We've got to build relationships where we talk about the kingdom, where that's a key part of our relationship. It's like I talked about before, you can build a relationship. I've had lots of those, built around getting into trouble and all sorts of things like that. Or you can build a relationship that's around drinking or all sorts of things like that. But why not decide that you're going to build relationships around the kingdom, about kingdom purpose? And let's have a look at the Bible. I want to look at a fantastic kingdom relationship. And 1 Samuel 18 verse 1 says this. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son, and there was an immediate bond between them. Jonathan loved David. And these guys, this is an amazing story. They had a lot in common. They were both brave. They both trusted God. They both lived for a purpose bigger than their own skin. David had just taken out the Philistine giant Goliath. Jonathan, before that, with one of his mates, had actually pulled off this amazing commando move that they'd actually scaled up the face of a cliff, and then they'd taken out 25 Philistines single-handedly, and the rest of the guys ran away. So both of these guys are brave. Both of these guys are prepared to take a risk for the kingdom. Both of these guys realize that they're there for a purpose bigger than themselves. And then otherwise, they were different. Jonathan was the prince, the firstborn son of a king. David was the lastborn son of a farmer. So they were at opposite ends of the spectrum, if you like, in that sense. And listen to what 1 Samuel 18, verse 2 says. It says, "Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit together with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." That was from the New King James Version. Something actually happened between these guys at that point. There was this sort of soul connection right at that point. They established this kingdom relationship. And there was already a lot to like about David. He was becoming, in just a few minutes, he became a national hero. He took this Goliath out, and everybody was just amazed with him. And he's standing next to the king, and he's got the trophy in his hand. It was actually, we're told, it was the giant's head. Imagine that. He actually walks up to the king with the giant's head under his arm. You know, that sounds pretty rank, doesn't it? But that's the way they did things in those days. And he was the national hero. So there's a lot to like about him. But listen, it says actually after David had finished speaking. You see, while David was speaking to Saul, Jonathan heard his heart. Jonathan heard about his faith. He heard about his love for God, and he heard about his heart. And just as we finish this morning, I want to talk about some ways that we build kingdom relationships. And number one is that we've got to hear the heart. Number one, to build kingdom relationships, we've got to hear the heart. We've got to listen to what God is doing in people and allow God to build those heart connections. You see, look in people rather than looking at people. Look at actually what's inside them. Some of us are really good at saying what clothes somebody had on and all those things. My wife's brilliant at that, but she looks in people too. But she can actually remember details like that. She can remember all the clothes that the girls had and all that stuff. She's just good at that. But some of us can do all that stuff, but whether we actually look inside people and see what's really there, see what's beyond the skin, see what's beyond what we see on the surface. If we want to build kingdom relationships, we've actually got to look at the heart. See, it wasn't very long after this that Saul, the king, became incredibly jealous of David and actually became obsessed and very irrational, and a whole lot of stuff went on. And Jonathan heard the heart of Saul more than the words, and it was this heart connection that took them through this difficult time. You see, people crave these sort of relationships. People crave a relationship that is built deep. People crave a relationship that's going to see the tests of time. People crave that sort of connection. But do we actually think about how we actually establish those relationships? We actually establish those relationships by hearing the heart rather than just hearing the words. Words can muck us up so much. If you're trying to sort something out with somebody, don't do it on an email, or don't do it on Facebook, don't do it on Twitter. Words can get so conscrewed around, and something that's meant to be lighthearted can come across as really sharp. If there's something you need to sort out, you're better off to meet somebody or get on the phone at the very least, but get a heart connection. You see, if we just hear the word, you see, Saul heard the words of David, so he became insecure. Jonathan heard the heart, and there was a soul connection. It's important that we hear the heart. To build kingdom relationships, number two, put the kingdom of God before personal ambition. This is huge. So Saul and Jonathan both died in battle. So Saul the king, Jonathan the prince, they both died in battle. Saul died a disillusioned, lonely maniac. Jonathan died a dignified prince who still had friends. When Jonathan heard David talking to his father, straight away, he knew that David was going to be the next king. When he heard him talk, when he heard his heart, the Holy Spirit talked, and Jonathan at that stage knew that David was going to be the next king of Israel, a position that was completely and utterly rightfully Jonathan's. Jonathan had done nothing wrong. Jonathan was a guy of incredible character. He was brave. He was a good leader. He had everything. He had absolutely everything that he needed to be a much, much better king of Israel than his father. The only reason he couldn't become a king of Israel because of the stupid things his father did. And because of that, God needed to shift the dynasty. And for somehow or other, Jonathan had the humility to recognize that. And there's this amazing thing where he takes off his robe and he takes off his belt and he actually gives it to David. And that was basically saying, hey, you're going to be the next king and I'm going to be here with you and I'm going to back you and I'm going to support you in this. Why was he able to do that? Has anybody had to do something a little like that? It's incredibly difficult because we're all wired to want to succeed. But somehow Jonathan was able to take a kingdom vision, which was much bigger than his own vision. And he was able to see that God had chosen David and he needed to back that and he needed to support that. If we're going to build kingdom relationships, we've actually got to have a kingdom vision. We've got to be prepared to back somebody almost at the expense of what appears personal gain for us. It says in 1 Samuel 18:2 and 4, it says, from that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as himself. Verse 4, Jonathan sealed the pact by giving him his robe and giving it to David together with his tunic and sword. Saul gave David opportunities, but Jonathan made him a nobleman and prepared him for success. At work, your boss, they might give somebody the opportunity. They might give them a position, but you can prepare them for success. You can be the one that actually gives them dignity. You can be the one that enables them to succeed. And what Jonathan did here was incredible. It was his father that gave him the position. It was his father that gave him the opportunity. But it was actually Jonathan that dressed him like a nobleman. It was Jonathan that made him look like a prince. It was Jonathan that gave him everything that he needed to succeed. Why don't we have this kingdom perspective where we're actually, yes, we don't always give people the position, but we can actually prepare them for success because we have a kingdom vision and we're able to give them what they need. That's the way that we build kingdom relationships. If the band want to join me, please. The last one, to build kingdom relationships, realize in the kingdom that we all win. And I think that Jonathan somehow realized that they could all win. Even though this should have actually been the most competitive relationship in all of Israel. These two guys, if you like, and they're vying to be the next king of Israel. And somehow Jonathan gets this kingdom perspective and this kingdom understanding that in the kingdom of God, we all win. See, when Jonathan gave David the robe and the armor, he said, you're going to be the next king of Israel. You know, and if there's something that is that close and personal connection to Jonathan, and he had this kingdom perspective with it. It was quite incredible. And he says, you are dressed and you are armed to be a crown prince. God's hand is on you and it rightfully belongs to you. He actually disarmed the whole situation by making his rival his friend. You see, the kingdom of God, it's not about rivals. It's not about competition. It's not about one person trying to rise over another. It's actually about making your rival your friend. See, Paul talks about running the race. Paul talks about fighting the fight. Paul talks about standing to the end. But he actually doesn't talk about competing with one another in the kingdom. He says in Ephesians 6, he says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places." And then in Romans, he says, "No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us." In the kingdom of God, we all win. The kingdom of God, we all win. If you're this morning, perhaps there's one of those sorts of relationships that's going on in your world. Let's be honest, we all have them. We're not gonna get on perfectly with everybody. And that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not saying that you have to have this amazing, perfect, harmonious relationship with everybody. What I am saying is that in the kingdom of God, we can understand that we all win, that we actually don't have to compete with one another. Kingdom relationships are built on the fact that the kingdom is actually much bigger than me, it's much bigger than you, it's much bigger than any of us all put together. And when we all come together in the kingdom, this is what's true. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Isn't that amazing? Let's stand up. In the kingdom of God, we all win. Let's be people. Let's be a church that build kingdom relationships. There are all sorts of relationships that we're going to have. They're going to be those that build us. They're going to be those that we need to deal with that are controlling or destructive. There are going to be relationships that almost feel a bit neutral. But more than anything, let's make sure that we build kingdom relationships and that we understand that in the kingdom of God, we all win.